Well, we come to part two of our subject, how do I know if my plans will have the Lord's blessing? We had three sections of that yesterday, and Lord willing, we'll conclude it today with the numbers 4 through 7. I think we all have plans, don't we? We may not have them very concretely put in order, but we do have plans or hopes or expectations, whatever we might want to call it, purposes. In fact, I think it's healthy for us to have a purpose. We remarked at the beginning of these talks about the boat that was running wild out there in the bay in Southern California with no control, and what a hazard it was. May we all seek to have a purpose in our lives. One of our speakers brought to our attention the purpose of Daniel when he was there in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, and the purposes of Joshua and others in Scripture who give us examples of having a real purpose and objective in life. Might our objective be that which will help us to grow in the things of the Lord and be pleasing to Him? Well, we reviewed yesterday. Let's take a quick look at that sheet. We looked yesterday at whether our purpose, our plan, is a necessity or a matter of self-indulgence. We considered the importance of that, what effect it would have on others. And don't forget that, dear young people. What a means of encouragement you can be to one another, or you can be a discouragement. And may the Lord put it in your heart to want to be an encouragement, to build one another up in your holy faith. And then, have I gone to the right source for wisdom in the matter? So today we come to number 4. Can I really ask the Lord's blessing and say, "Thy will be done"? This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. 1 John 5:14. This is a very severe test in any purpose that has come into our hearts or minds. To really, truly be able to be before the Lord about it and say, "Thy will be done." Because we, at that point, have already had the desire in our hearts to go ahead with the matter that is pressing upon us. Perhaps it's a question, should I go to college? Not sure. Should I start my employment? Not sure. Should I be more serious with that girlfriend or boyfriend that has shown little response to my attentions? Should I even get married? All of these things we have a tendency to conclude in our own minds. But how happy it is if we can really look to the Lord and ask Him to be our guide in these matters. And they may not be as important as the ones I've mentioned. They just run the whole gamut of our human experience. Sometimes it's just a little thing. Whether we should sit quietly at home for an evening, or whether we should go out and seek some kind of enjoyment, perhaps even with the Lord's people. But there's times, as we're told in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything and everything in its place. So we need to look to the Lord about all of these things. But then the Lord may make it plain that we shouldn't do what we want to do. Then is our test, isn't it? Or are we going to say, "Well, I'm still going to see if I can't make it work out"? I think that's a little tendency with all of us. I recall, if I may speak of a personal experience, when we first moved to California, we looked at a variety of places for a living, for a place to live. And we found one that was very attractive to us. And I thought, and spoke to my wife about it too, and we both seemed to think, well, we'd better act pretty quick on this or we may miss it. And so we put a deposit down on a place, and then we returned to our motel for the night. But during the night, I got thinking, we've acted very hastily in this. We've gone too fast. And a verse came to my attention that's good for us all to remember. The verse is, "He that believeth shall not make haste." That's a good verse for us to remember. I believe if we are believers, we should go slow. The Lord is over all our circumstances, and we don't need to come to hasty decisions and judgments that may prove to be costly. They may prove to be real mistakes in our lives, and we may regret it later. Well, just to briefly terminate my own little experience there, the result was, in discussing it in the morning, we were both of the opinion we had gone too fast. And we returned to the point of sale, and happily we got our deposit back. Well, eventually then we had a home that was better than we had thought we would have there. So that's the way the Lord is with us. He does for us far more exceedingly, abundantly, more than we can ask or think of Him. How gracious He is, dear young people, and He will provide for us if we do look to Him. So may we have the courage to be able to say, "Thy will be done." We remember the one who, with great emphasis, made that statement, our blessed Lord Himself, and how He could say, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And then we hear this very expression, "Thy will be done," when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as a man, He shunned that death of Calvary and the bearing of our sins. And He made that cry that if it were possible, that that might be removed from Him. But still He said, "Thy will be done," because He was the obedient Son. And we know that He went through death for us. But then, too, there was the reward of that death, wasn't there? For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, because He was looking forward to you and me, fellow believer, being with Him in the glory. And soon that's going to be a reality to us all. Well, I asked yesterday if we might have some contributing verses. I wonder if anyone thought of a verse in connection with paragraph 4. I had a sister gave me a little slip of paper. She said, "I don't quite have the courage to speak up, but maybe you would use this slip of paper." These are some references that she had. So I thought that was very nice. I appreciate her doing that. And I know what it is to be timid. You might not think that when you look at me now, but when I was younger, I was timid too, and hesitated to speak up in public. But I hope you won't hesitate, because it's nice to be a contributor and to be helpful, take a little share in our address here. Well, a sister gave me a verse, John 7:17. Shall we turn to that? The book of John is a wonderful, wonderful book. And I have heard some say, if not very likely it ever would happen, but if you were deprived of all the scriptures but one, he would like to have the Gospel of John. Our 17th verse of the 7th chapter. "If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself." Well, that's an excellent verse for us, isn't it? That shows a mind that is willing to be subject. If any man will to do his will. Is that what we all are willing? Is that our desire? To do his will. Oh, you say you're an older man. You don't have the problems I do. Well, don't think I don't have some problems. I do. And bear in mind, those of us who are older were young once too, and we knew what it was to go through your experiences very similar to yours. But we have found that where we act in our own strength and in our own haste, oftentimes we regret it later. We wish that we had waited for the Lord to show the way. You remember perhaps when the children of Israel escaped from Egypt, and they went, that great multitude of them, after the Passover night, when all the Egyptians were sorrowing and weeping over the death of their eldest in the home. And the Lord allowed the children of Israel to escape, and they went down by the way of the Red Sea. But they finally realized that the Egyptians had changed their mind and they were pursuing them. And they became very, very fearful because, for one thing, they were encumbered with children, babies, and with the food and other supplies that they had to carry. And here was the Egyptian army, not encumbered with these things, pursuing them, and they could see them coming. And on top of all that, they reached a point where they couldn't go any further along the shore. I suppose some historians might say Moses really blundered when he did that, because he used an escape route that didn't have an escape to it. And on this side there were mountains, and ahead of them there were mountains, and at the right side was the Red Sea. And all the people panicked. They were so frightened. They wished they hadn't left their place where they had been, even though they were slaves. But a voice came to Moses. Who remembers what it was that the voice was that said to him? Who knows? Be still and know that I am God. That was the message that Moses got. He was told to wait for the Lord to show the way. Well, Moses convinced the people that that was right, that God was speaking to him. We know what happened. The Red Sea was opened up to them. They went right through as though on dry land. And we won't take time to recite that history. We all know it. But you know, the Lord can open Red Seas for you and me too. And we may think sometimes we've reached an impasse. We don't know where we're going to turn, how we're going to get out of this mess. But the Lord can show us if we ask Him. I was thinking too of a verse in the 14th of John, while we're in this book. The verse is 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. There's a group of people belonging to a certain sect. Many of them are true Christians, but frequently they do not rightly apply the Scriptures. And they take this scripture to mean that we can demand of God anything that we want, and He will do it. But that isn't what this verse tells us. If we read it carefully, whatsoever we shall ask in my name, that is, in the Lord's name. And in the 14th verse again, if ye shall ask anything in my name. That's the key to our requests. And that's very closely affiliated with saying, thy will be done. Now, we can ask things using His name, and that happens so much. And I've been guilty of it. We can pray using the name of the Lord and still having in our hearts the desire to do what we want to do ourselves. But that isn't asking in His name, is it? It's just asking using His name. But if we ask in His name, that means we're close to Him. And we are dependent upon Him. And so then we don't make mistakes in what we ask for. Then let's go on to number 5. I better get my watch in front of me here. We'll be running over time. Am I in a spiritual state wherein I really want the Lord's guidance? Oh, dear young brother and young sister, this is a question, isn't it? Are we saying our prayers merely by habit, or another word that's used sometimes, by rote, R-O-T-E? That is it merely mechanical with us? I think oftentimes when we were very small, this was the case, and I think the Lord graciously recognized our immaturity and accepted our prayers, even though they were just repetitious. But I don't believe it's quite right now for a Christian to use a prayer book and to look up prayer number 12 for tonight and number 43 for tomorrow night. No, the Lord wants us to bring forth our expressions to Him out of a full heart. But we can only do that really if we are walking close to Him. And so we might come to the Lord about a question. You might say, well, what Brother Gill said there at that meeting has exercised me, and I'm going to ask the Lord after this about things. But, dear young person, if we do that, let's be in close communion with the Lord so that we can really go to Him and ask Him to guide us. Well, we have that verse quoted here. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's pretty solemn, isn't it? Because that verse can apply to those who are the Lord's. And we may say, well, I'm following Christian precepts. I'm reading my Bible every morning, and I'm reading it at night, too, and I'm attending meetings. And I've learned quite a few scriptures by memory, and I do pray. But, oh, you know, we can do all that and still be far away and walking in darkness. And if we do that, the Lord doesn't hear our prayers. Who knows a verse that tells us something to that effect?
Could you explain verse 3 and James 4:3?
Okay, let me just hold that in reserve a moment, if I may. I was wondering if anyone knew in regard to the Lord not hearing our prayers when we're walking in darkness. Anyone think of a verse? Very good. Psalm 66, verse 18. That's exactly the verse I was thinking of. Thank you. David is writing here, and he says, if I regard, or if I'm aware of, iniquity or evil in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So what do we do about that? We've been misbehaving. We come to the end of the day. We shouldn't always wait till the end of the day to lift up our hearts in prayer, but perhaps we do that. And in any event, we should do it before we jump into bed. So we come to the end of the day and we're aware that we have been transgressing some of the things that the Lord explicitly wants us to be obedient about. And now we want to commit ourselves to Him for the night. I've got that problem bothering me. Oh, what I did today wasn't right. Now the Lord says He isn't going to hear me while I have that iniquity in my heart. What do I do about it? What's the answer to that? Well, we'd have that answer in 1 John. We won't turn to it, but 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I believe it's a very important principle for us when we are praying, if there is that which is out of order in our lives, that we first of all confess that. Now the iniquity is removed. That's His promise. He has forgiven us our sins when He died on Calvary's cross. But now He does further. He cleanses us from that unrighteousness. That's nice, isn't it? We don't just say, well, Lord, I did this today and I'm sorry. Oh, no, I believe we want to have a real definite expression of repentance to the Lord in respect to that which has been out of order. Now, this verse of Psalm 66 is effective to us, as in the next verse, the 19th, David said, but verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. David was a very devout man of God. And he frequently made mistakes. He made perhaps one of the most serious mistakes of anyone in Scripture. But the Lord loved David, and David loved the Lord, and he always confessed his sins to the Lord. And when he did that, then he could say, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord." And he could pray that having done that, he might then be able to teach others in the way. Well, these are things that are practical for us. Did anyone have another verse? I have a verse from this same sister. She gave me a verse for each paragraph, which is very nice. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. But as it is written, yeah, that's the verse. As it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Well, that is an applicable verse for us. It tells us of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searching our hearts. And let's not try to gloss over those irregularities in our lives. We all know something of them, don't we? There isn't a one sitting here today and the one speaking to you that could say, "Well, I ever go through a day with everything perfect." We don't, do we? We lose our temper. We say something rough. We have an evil thought. We do an evil deed. There's something in every one of us. Oh, that old nature in us is so persistent that we just can't keep ahead of it. But the Spirit searches our hearts. And I believe that he delights to have us then confess these things. David, I don't want to take too much time, but David could say in connection with his prayers, "Forgive me secret sins." Now, I don't believe that the meaning of secret there is what we usually apply in the word. We think of secret as something that's concealed that we just kept to ourselves. I believe that David meant the sins that he was not aware of. That was a real tender conscience, wasn't it? And perhaps we all are guilty through the daytime of things we're not aware of that are offensive to God. And so it would be nice to even include that in our prayers. Then we can go to him and we can know that he will grant our request. I have another reference here. I haven't looked this one up yet. Isaiah 50 and verse 10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and not hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." Well, the expressions given by the prophets were often a little difficult for us to fully comprehend. The Lord often spoke through them in words that required deep meditation and thinking for them to understand all that was being said to them. But I do believe that we are enjoined here in regard to kindling a fire, the same as we have in Matthew 6, to let our light shine before men, that they may behold our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so we're enjoined here, if we've kindled a fire, to walk in the light of it. That's good advice for us, isn't it? And also to trust in the name of our Lord, because he will care for us. Now our brother turned us to James. Would you give us that reference again, Brother Weaver? James 4, 3. You know, it's always a lot easier to ask a question than to answer it. But we'll see what this is. James 4, verse 3. "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Isn't this verse a confirmation of what we've already said? That if we are asking in a selfish way, without giving due consideration to the effects of what our request is, or we may be asking amiss because we have iniquity in our hearts, Or we may be asking amiss because we really don't want an answer. And in that instance, we don't receive what we have asked for. So we can't say, as some of those I mentioned in one of the sects around us, that we can demand of God and expect that we will always get a reply in the affirmative. As someone has said, he has three answers to our prayers. His answer may be yes, or it may be no, or it may be not right now. So we need to know that our requests always fall on loving ears and a heart that's full of love. And he gives us in his wisdom, not according to our requests or our appetites, but in his wisdom, he answers what we ask. It might be yes, it might be no, or it might be wait a little while. Well, we must go on with number six. If we're free to proceed, that's nice if we've reached that point, isn't it? We've covered then the things we've spoken about. We've had an awareness of our need of counsel. We've gone to the one who can give us that counsel, as we read in James yesterday. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. We've done that. We've gone to him. We've asked his counsel. We have made confession of those things that were improper and asked the Lord to give us a clean heart, cleanse us from that unrighteousness. Have you ever done that? Oh, it's a healthy exercise. And it means, though, that we must discontinue that practice. We don't ask the Lord today that he put that behind him and then tomorrow engage in it again. That isn't real repentance, is it? Repentance toward God is the real judging of what is wrong and putting it away. And now, if free to proceed, we have taken care of those things in his grace. Faith and patience are required. We're back to the subject again of our plans, our purposes, our desires. Oh, we're so anxious for these to get underway. Why, they've matured in our mind. We just know what we want to do. We want that to take place, and we don't want any hesitation about it at all. But like we said, the word of the Lord was more than once to his people, stand still, be still, and know that I am God. It's good for us just to present it to the Lord in prayer and then to be quiet about it, just to leave it with him. The verse tells us here, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And so this is part of our prayer life, dearly beloved young people, that we act in faith. In fact, that's the only way we can truly pray, is in faith. If we pray any other way, it's merely mechanical. But when we pray, we're praying to an unseen God, but faith apprehends him. Faith says, I know that he's there. His word tells me that he hears my prayer. His word tells me that his Son, my Savior, the Lord Jesus, is at his side, and that he wants to administer love and kindness and prosperity to me. That's the character of our dealings with God. But faith has to lay hold of that. It isn't like going to the mayor of your town and telling him you want to have your street paved out in front, and you get a yes or a no. Oh, no. We act in faith when we pray to God in heaven. And then we have to also be patient. Wait on the Lord. He will show his way. So perhaps, well, let's say, I've noticed quite a bit of a romance going on around here this last few days. And that's happy when it's in the Lord. But you know, there's a good place where patience is needed too. Dear young brother and young sister, don't be too impatient. In that relationship with one another, wait on the Lord. Perhaps he'll show you that it isn't just quite the right time for you to be getting serious. He might show you that perhaps it would be a mistake, that you're not really compatible with one another. Sometimes young people think that marriage is a matter of just two being Christians and that's enough. No, it isn't enough. We need to ask the Lord to guide us. Is this really the right step? Is she or he really the one that the Lord would have for a companion for me? And we need to consider those things. I'm not going to get deeply involved in that at all, but there are many factors in regard to selecting a companion for life. And so do be very careful and remember patience. The Lord will reward your patience. And if you wait on Him, you're very apt to find a happy answer. If you move ahead brashly and say, well, we're just going to elope and get married and have this taken care of, oh, there are lots of tears that follow that sort of thing many times. But we're not talking to all who are planning that. But for those of you who are, give that serious thought. Well, how about a verse to go with that, number 6? All right.
10:36.
I'll take yours later. I have another one here. 43:1. Isaiah 43:31. Right? Oh, Isaiah 40:31. Sometimes we neglect these Old Testament scriptures, but they have lots of wonderful verses in them. And Isaiah is particularly full of some wonderful expressions in the midst of all the prophecies. Isaiah 40:31. Oh, what an excellent verse that is. They that wait upon the Lord, that's what we've been speaking about, waiting on the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Oh, I love that verse. That speaks of renewed energy that the Lord gives us for our earthly pathway. And we need that renewed energy day by day, don't we? If we neglect one morning's dependence upon the Lord, we're going to find that the enemy is going to overtake us. He will confront us with temptations that we will not be able to withstand. But if we wait upon the Lord, then our strength is renewed. He gives strength day by day as we have need of it. What a gracious and loving Savior He is. What a wonderful God we have to look upon us. I'm speaking of those who are the Lord's as His children. And you know, if any of you are here without really knowing the Lord as your Savior, these things don't mean anything to you. Your whole resource is in yourself or in your worldly friends. And that's as unstable as water. You can't count on it. Might be bright and very sharp today. Might all fall flat on its face tomorrow. But when we wait on the Lord, He gives us strength day by day. And the similes that He gives here are very nice, aren't they? They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You ever seen an eagle fly? If you stayed around Mount Lassen here very long, you'd see some. There are eagles here, and it's beautiful to see them as they soar through the air. And if you could ever see one diving down to catch a fish in the water, you'd be amazed at the strength of the eagle. I understand that an eagle can dive over 100 miles an hour and can stop in less than 25 feet. Try doing that in your car. You couldn't do it. But an eagle is able to do that. They've timed it with timing mechanisms. Well, we mount up with wings as eagles. Run and not be weary. Some of you are telling me that you're kind of lame today from playing volleyball. But here, this isn't physical running. This is spiritual running. You're going to run and you're not going to be weary. The Lord will keep you strong in His way. Walk and not faint. There is a time for us to run and there's a time to walk, isn't there, in spiritual things. And in general, it's good for us to go slow. I interrupted you back there.
It's Hebrews 10:36.
Hebrews 10:36. Yes, and I'll read verse 35 ahead of it. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Isn't that a nice verse to find there in Hebrews? Don't cast away your confidence because things haven't taken place as quickly as you hoped. I believe this is a matter of which we're speaking in our paragraph 6. That we're inclined to get discouraged and say, well, I prayed about it, nothing happened. I remember when we had a little daughter, she used to cry a lot at night. And so much so that sometimes I'd say to my wife, it's your turn to get up and take care of her. So I could turn over and go back to sleep. But then next time she'd say, it's your turn. And I remember praying about that and wondering a little because our daughter kept crying night after night. But you know, eventually she got over it. So the Lord gave us, in that connection, a little trial of patience, a little trial of waiting. And our confidence wasn't too great in that instance. But it is good for us to have confidence and not to let it be cast away or to lose that faith in the promises of the Lord, but to remember that that confidence has great recompense of reward. Nothing is more cheering to us than to eventually see that the Lord has answered our prayers, and He usually answers them far beyond what we have expected or even have thought to ask of Him. And then the next verse is the one that's so appropriate for what we're speaking of. You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The Lord is never a debtor to us. And so if there's been a matter of some service for Him, and we have been a little impatient for a result, wait on Him. He's going to give us blessing from it. Well, I have a verse here too from our sister, Romans 4:20. This is speaking of Abraham, the great man of faith, so great in faith that all who are believers are called children of Abraham because he was the man of faith. Our verse here, the 20th verse, and the 21st verse, he, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I assure you that what Abraham experienced is the same as millions of Christians have experienced since. Not all in the same degree as Abraham. He was so remarkable in his faith. But the Lord is able to perform what He's promised. I've made promises sometimes with the best of intentions and found I couldn't keep them. But the Lord can always keep His promises, and He's never going to fail us or forsake us. Well, let's go on to number 7 and then we'll close. Remember, we are stewards of what God has given us and must eventually answer to Him. A verse from 1 Corinthians, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now we've been speaking in these 2 days of the matter of our plans and purposes. And I believe that we should remember that like the man who with Elisha went down to start a new city, and as he was cutting timbers to make structures for their city, his axe fell into the water. You remember that? And he came to Elisha. Oh, he was so perturbed. He said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. See, the axe wasn't even his own, and here he had allowed it to fall into the water, and he couldn't recover it. I thought of that axe head as you and me, and our lives are borrowed too. We're just here for whatever duration of life God is pleased to give us. And we're really just, as it were, borrowed vessels. And how are we using them? Now, if we're careless with them, we may have to say, alas, it was borrowed and I have lost it. Dear young person, is not the Lord's. How serious to think if you've lost your soul, your borrowed soul. The Lord Jesus brought you into this world. He's given you the benefits of so many things in life. Your health, your home, the pleasures you enjoy. It's all borrowed. What are you returning to Him? And what eventually is going to be returned to Him? Is your own life that's borrowed going to be with Him? Is it going to be cast into hell? How serious to think of that. But for those of us that are His, too, our lives are borrowed. And may we seek to be faithful in employing that borrowed utensil, our bodies, our beings. So we're to be stewards. A steward is one who cares for the property of another. I don't hear that term too much nowadays, but it used to be wealthy men would turn their property over to stewards who would give an account every 3 months, every 6 months, every year, whatever was required. And a good steward was one to be commended. We have an example in the Gospels of a bad steward who failed in his duties. May we be good stewards and seek to be showing the Lord our answer to His wonderful love to us. Did anybody have a verse in regard to that one, in addition to that one?
1 Peter 4:10.
1 Peter 4:10. All right, thank you. That's a very appropriate verse. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Excellent verse for us, and that verse has particularly our relationship one with another. And how am I using this borrowed utensil, of which I'm the steward, in respect to others? May it be such as will reflect the grace of God. Did you have one?
Yes, Luke 16:10 through 12.
Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? There we have the question of rewards for our faithfulness, and an exhortation that we be faithful in little things. You don't start with great things in life, you know. The baby has to learn to crawl before it can walk. And when it learns to walk, it has to hold onto a chair or its mother or dad's hand in order to navigate. But soon they learn to walk, and soon they learn to run. And that's the way with the Christian pathway. We don't ask the Lord to have us do great things for Him. It's nice if we eventually mature and find that He opens the door for us to do some great things for Him, but be happy with small things. And then the Lord notices that, and as we've just been, our attention's been drawn here in these verses, the one that is faithful in the things that are least will be entrusted with the things that are greater. May the Lord encourage us in these things. I'll read the last one I have here from our sister again, Colossians 3. And verse 23. I want to thank you all for participating this morning. It's been very helpful. Colossians 3 and verse 23 and 24. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Well, that's a good place to stop our discourse this morning. Isn't that a wonderful promise? The promises of God, we were told by someone here speaking here a day or two ago, they are always in Him, yea and amen. That is, yes and verily so. And so the Lord's promises to us. May we, in connection with our plans and purposes, dear young people, seek the Lord's guidance and bear in mind these qualifications that enable us to go to Him freely and know that He hears us. Let's pray.